Today we are concluding 1 Peter. That's not 1 Peter. Oh, this is the passage we're on. Today we're concluding 1 Peter with a fairly large chunk that all kind of fits together about how we live together as a church. It touches on a few different themes of that in that area. And just as a refresher, the book of 1 Peter, Peter is writing to a group of churches that are dealing with opposition and growing opposition. And in their day, that looked different than it does today, but in a lot of ways, there's a lot of similarities as the church faces growing opposition in culture today. And throughout the letter, he goes back to the theme of Christ's suffering and how when we suffer for Christ, we suffer with Christ. And that continues on through this part of the letter. He's talked about the inheritance that we have in heaven, that we don't fix our hope on earthly things, but on eternal things. He's talked that we were saved for a purpose, and that was to live a holy life, a life that glorifies Him. And then we were also saved to proclaim the good news of Jesus to the world around us. And then last week we had the fun one where we went through, was it last week or the week before? I guess it was 2 weeks ago, where we talked about family and submitting to the government and all that kind of stuff. And then we talked about that even if we do suffer, that we suffer with Christ. And so today, as he turns his attention to how we live together and support each other as a church, that's the theme of what we have here. And we take it up at the beginning, or at chapter 4, verse 7, and we're going to read up to chapter 5, verse 11. So it's a little long, but don't worry, I'm not reading the whole Bible to you today. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Do not lord it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you, and be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I don't know if I've shared about this before here, but when I was in grade 7, we got to go on a sailing trip on the Pacific Swift, which is a schooner, so it's about 100 feet long, in the Gulf Islands off the coast. And one of the jobs that they gave to 12 and 13-year-olds, mind you, was night watch. And they tell you, you have an hour at night where you'll go up with a partner, and you have to monitor the anchor to make sure it's not getting dragged out to sea. They entrusted this to 12 and 13-year-olds. And if it is, if you see the anchor is moving or you see the boat start to move, go get the captain. That was pretty much the job. But we could only do that for an hour, and we needed two people up there at a time, and you had to go down and wake up people after you were done, because if it was just going to be one person up there for that entire time, you're going to fall asleep, right? You couldn't possibly stay alert on your own. We needed the whole team to be able to be alert together at various times throughout the night, throughout that entire week. And I'm happy to report that I'm not still lost at sea. So it worked. Peter writes his letter. He knows that his readers are going to be opposed by the culture around them. And he knows that they can't do it alone. He knows that. He knows that we need each other. So to do the mission that God has given us, we need each other. We need each other to encourage one another. We need each other to pray for each other, to pray with each other. And we need each other to help us stay alert, because one of us at any point in time is going to be less alert than another person. We need each other. And that's why I think Peter ends his letter by really specifically talking about the church functioning together. And underneath all of this is that it's not by our own strength, but it's by God's strength that we do this. So as we go into this, we ask the question, how do we stay alert? And what does Peter say about staying alert? This idea comes up twice in this section of the letter and comes up multiple times throughout the entirety of the letter, a command to stay alert. So how do we do that? Well, we begin by stewarding what we have received. The verse, therefore, be clear-minded and sober so that you can pray. Therefore, stay alert so you can pray. So we need to remain clear-headed and sober-minded. We need to remain alert, not dulled in our senses by the world around us, not losing ourselves, so that we can pray, so that we can depend on God. And we live in an era where we can get a lot of things to help us. We can have watches that tell us our heart rate and tell us how much sleep we got last night. I won't look it up, but it can tell me how much sleep I got. We have doctors, which these are all not bad things. They're good things. We have medicine. We have all these things where we don't necessarily have to rely on God. We can rely on medicine, or we can rely on technology, whatever it is. So we end up maybe depending on God less, and it can hurt our prayer because we've been kind of dulled to our need for God. I have a friend who did a missions trip into Papua New Guinea, and he did a night where they prayed for people in the town, and the people came forward in this small village, and they'd say, I have, you know, a sore thing in my leg. Can you pray for that? And they'd pray. And then they'd hold their hands, they'd pray. And then when the missionary had said amen, they'd go, no, it still hurts a little bit. Let's pray again. Because they were fully dependent on God, because they didn't have the technology or the medicine available to them. So they said the only help they had was to fully depend on God. Now, I don't know how successful each prayer was, but that was the attitude that they had, that they were completely dependent on God and they went to God for everything. And that's what Peter assumes we ought to be doing, that we ought to be praying. And in this sense, it's not just as individuals, it's also as a church together and for each other. We have pre-service prayer on Sunday mornings where we pray for our service. We pray as a group. And we'll have a focus on prayer coming up in September as well. But as I think about this, I think about how, he's not here again, but Larry signs his emails and he ends always with praying with you and for you. I don't know if you've received an email where Larry says that. And that ought to be our attitude towards each one of each other, is that we're praying with each other. That we're praying with each other. So we stay alert, first and foremost, by praying, and so that we can pray. We stay alert so that we can pray. We also stay alert so that we can show hospitality. We can love each other, so that we can love each other. And it's got this funny thing where it says, love covers sin. And this does not mean that just because we love people, their sins are automatically forgiven by God. What it does mean is that people you love, it's much easier to forgive. It's also easier to overlook some of their habits at times and things that might be their shortcomings. So when we love each other, we're willing to forgive and we're willing to overlook certain things that might be hard for us to deal with. But we're always, 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 it comes back to being willing to forgive. And we're told in this passage to show hospitality without complaint. Now, in the first century, the idea of hospitality was basically a duty, a requirement that you were supposed to do. If any traveler was to come to your town and knock on your door, you were supposed to be ready and willing to welcome them in. If any traveler is knocking on my door at any time of day, I'm going, there's a hotel down the road, you can go there. But that was the attitude back then. And what that means today might look a little bit different, but it does mean that we help each other. We help each other as a church, even if it's hard sometimes, even if it requires sacrifice, not on our own agenda or not on our own, not thinking about our own needs, but thinking about how can I help others? Because that's what Christ did for us. And then we get a passage that tells us to use the gifts that we have been given, that we've received. And he puts them into two categories, spoken gifts and service gifts. This is not just two gifts. This is a representation of several different gifts that could be gifts where you're speaking or gifts where you're serving. It's a representation, and these are all gifts that we have received from God. So then God asks us to turn around and use them to help others, use them to build up his church. But each of us has a gift and we have a responsibility to use them. In 2018, there was this tragedy in Thailand where the soccer team was trapped in a cave. Everybody remember that? And years ago, I listened to a whole podcast about how that operation, where they saved every single person from that cave against all odds, and they made it out alive, and a lot of the focus was on the divers, the heroes who went in there and did all their navigating through the cave and took one boy at a time through this flooded cave out. But it wasn't just the divers who made that mission successful. There was an entire base camp of people. There were people who were experts in geology that knew the caves well. There were people cooking food. There were people setting up medical tents, and all these different things were all working together to make that successful. Can you imagine if the cook decided they were going to just be a diver for the day, right? It doesn't work that way. And this doesn't necessarily, this passage isn't necessarily talking about the body of Christ, the hands and feet and all that, and the different body parts. But it is true that we also don't have our tech support person here today, so that's why we got some issues. So if anybody has the gift of tech support, we could use your help. But it's that we're each given a gift, maybe more than one gift, but we're each given a gift. Everyone has one, and we can all serve in some way, whatever that is, whether that's in kids' church, whether that's in the nursery or greeting or coffee time or worship or any other ways that you could serve in so many different ways in building God's church, not just in this building, but in general. We all have a gift, and they're all done for a specific purpose, to glorify God, not to build ourselves up, but to glorify God. We all have, that's our purpose. Just like the purpose in the cave was to save those boys, the purpose of the church is to glorify God. That is the first part of our mission statement, to glorify God. And we do that by meeting needs, by building community under His grace. Our purpose is to lift the name of Christ up in the world around us. And that's our purpose, and that's why we work as good stewards of what God has given us. We stay alert so we can pray, so that we can use our gifts by loving each other. And the second part of this passage takes us to having confidence in God. We get this repeated thing in this book that is suffering. So then those who suffer according to God's will should entrust their souls to the faithful Creator and continue to do good. We get this idea over and over again of suffering in this passage, in this book, because Peter knows his people are going to be facing challenges that are going to lead to suffering. But in this specific passage, he talks about suffering as a Christian. He lists off these charges: suffering as a murderer, suffering in all these ways as a criminal. I'm looking at the wrong page, that's my problem. Suffering as a wrongdoer, a thief. And then it's got this funny one, even a meddler. I don't know if meddling was illegal back then. Some people translate this as busybody, someone who's up in everybody's business all the time. Thomas Schreiner says in his commentary on this passage, don't be annoying. That's a paraphrase. But really what he's getting at here is, you shouldn't be suffering as a criminal of any kind, or even as someone that might not be a crime, but someone who's getting up in other people's business, even as something less offensive as these other crazy crimes. But you should suffer as a Christian, which was an insult when that term was first used. And Peter uses it here as almost a legal crime, although Christianity was not officially illegal at this point. And this idea was taken up by second century apologists who wrote a lot about how the only crime Christians can be charged with is being Christians. And that should be the only crime that we are charged with, is being Christians, suffering as Christians. And we're told that suffering as a Christian shouldn't be surprising. And it takes a bit of a different angle this time by reminding us that suffering can be God's way of refining us, either through discipline, where God says you need to stop doing what you're doing, and I'm going to send a little bit of discipline your way, or through going through a season, whatever it is today for you. Now, Peter had in mind specifically suffering as a Christian, but these types of things test and grow our faith when we trust in God, when we place our confidence completely in God instead of in humanity or technology or any of those other things, that we, it refines us, grows us, and we come out the other side stronger in our faith. And he also reminds us that when we do this, we share with Christ in his suffering. And last week we talked a lot about how we identify with him. So our suffering is like his in identifying with him as Christians or mini Christs. If we face opposition because we are Christians, we are suffering much like Christ suffered when he was opposed by the culture around him in many different ways, when he was condemned by the culture, by the authorities around him. But we are promised that because we share with Christ, we will see him face to face. So we are told to trust. And then we're also told that if we suffer as a Christian, that means it's a mark of God's Spirit within us. If people accuse us of being Christians, it means that God's Spirit is in us. Being insulted for Christ is a sign that God's favor rests upon you, which is a complete reversal of what we think. Because our identity is in Christ, if the world hated him, insulted him, condemned him, don't be surprised when the same thing happens to us. But trust God. And I'll just read this again. We should entrust our souls, place our faith to the faithful Creator, and continue to do good. It's a reminder that God is faithful. No matter what we may go through, God is faithful. The Almighty God who created the universe, who holds the world, the universe, the fabric of existence together by his will, is faithful. He is good. So we can trust him. So place our confidence individually and collectively in God, not any other thing. Because technology can flicker and make the screen blue at any time. Did it happen? Place our faith, our trust in God because of what Christ has done. He suffered to bring us to God. And then the last section tells us to live in humility. In two different ways, it tells us to live in humility. The first one is said to the entire church to clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud. To wear humility, to put it on. So when you get up in the morning, make sure you put your humility on. In this passage, Peter re-identifies himself. He identifies himself as a fellow elder, as he's appealing to the elders of the church. He identifies himself as one who saw Christ suffering and who has followed him in his suffering and who will one day see the glory of Christ face to face, just like all those who follow. This brings us right back to the end of the book of John, where Jesus promised Peter, one day someone's going to take you by the hand and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus was saying to Peter, you're going to die for me. And Peter, of course, being Peter at the time, not yet fully mature, turns around and says, what's going to happen to John? Tell me what's going to happen to John. Which we all probably want to do if we were to find something like that out. What's going to happen to everybody else? But Peter has learned throughout his life that he is following Christ in his suffering. And he urges all of us, regardless of our gift, regardless of our position in the church, to wear humility like a jacket, to wear it wherever we go, to clothe ourselves in humility with one another. And then he says, to elders and to youth. And the elders are likely the overseers of the church, not just the older people in the church, but it could be both. The leaders of the church that don't serve because you have to, because it's a job that is required of you, but do it with joy because it's God's will and you want to do it. It's a calling. You're not doing it for the money, so you're doing it because you're called to do it. Now, I guess I'm just might be talking to me right now, but we do it because we're called. And we don't do it for our own personal glory or to build ourselves up or to lord it over anybody, but because we've been called to be examples of Christ to people around us. And sadly, it seems, I follow someone on social media who reports on malfeasance in the church, and it seems like over and over again there are people who don't get this part, where we have church leaders all across North America and the world who are doing this for money, for their own personal glory, and that is sad. So if anyone aspires to be an elder of any kind, whether you were elected to an elder position in our AGM, serve that way, or you serve as a ministry leader, remember, we don't do it for our own glory, our own edification. We do it because it's a calling God has placed upon us to be examples of Christ to the world. And remember, we're not the boss. Jesus is the boss. Now, last night, my daughter was asking me over and over again, Daddy, who's the boss at the church? Are you the boss at the church? And I said, well, not really. I'm a leader at the church, but the church voted for me to come here, so it's kind of, I tried to explain to her how we vote for our government officials, and they kind of work for us. So I'm like, I basically just work for the church. I work for them. Do you understand? She said, no. And I said, that makes sense. Jesus is the boss. Jesus is the boss, Ray. And she still then just went, well, who's the boss, though? So we're working on it. But we work for Jesus. Whatever way we serve, we work for Jesus. And we're told that we get a crown, and oftentimes we equate crown with royalty, but that's not what it would have been in this day and age. It was actually with like a medal that an athlete gets at the end of a competition. It's more like a job well done kind of situation as opposed to now you're in charge of anything. The crown that we get is imperishable. They would have gotten a crown of leaves that they put on their head, which would obviously wilt and die. But we get an imperishable crown, a reward for your service to Christ, which is not that you're in charge of anything necessarily. You're just rewarded for your service. And it's likely that he says directly to youth, listen. And the reason why it's probably directly to youth, and we don't have too many youth here today, but young people tend to be more likely to stray or to come up with their own ideas and just implement them without asking anybody. I did that before. It doesn't often go well. So what is it saying here? It's saying don't undermine the direction of the church. Doesn't mean you can't have ideas, but make sure you go to the proper channels to share your ideas so that they can be implemented properly, because the truth is that elders, those who have been there before, generally, they've seen everything, and they know the things that are going to work and how they're going to work, and you might have a great idea, and they might think it's a great idea, but they might say, we need to lay it out this way. But ultimately, at the end of the day, whether you're an elder, whether your daughter's trying to figure out if you're the boss or not, or whether you're a youth, each one of us are told to wear humility with each other. To wear humility with each other. to put the needs of other people ahead of our own, to think more about other people and less about ourselves. That's what we are all called to do, because that's what Christ modeled for us. Paul had written that we should have the same mind of Christ and walk in humility with each other. And then we are also to be humble before God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. It's a reminder that when God moved in the Old Testament, it often said it's under his mighty hand, that under his authority and power, he saved Israel. And the same is really true of how he saved us in Jesus, just the way it looks is a little different to our perception, but it's still God's mighty hand moving. So that in due time, he may exalt you. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So humble ourselves before God. This passage also tells us to remain alert, to be sober-minded and alert in all things. Because why? The devil is prowling around, looking for people to devour. The devil's job is to try and shake people out of their faith. He's trying to take down the people of God. And Peter likens him to a lion. And lions are big and scary, and they basically devour everything. They're not as cute as they are in The Lion King, as much as my kids want to think that. Although one day we were at the Vancouver Zoo, and the lion was just sitting there like this, like he was animatronic. He was nodding his head at us, and I thought he was just looking who he's going to eat. He's like, that one looks good. The devil wants to destroy our faith. He roars to intimidate. But a roar is just a roar. A roar is just a roar. It might be intimidating, but we don't need to be afraid of him. Because greater is the one who is in us than he who is in the world. We don't need to fear the devil. We just need to be alert to his schemes, to his plans, which can be to draw our attention away from God and to try and rely on our own power instead of rely on God. And I really did wonder about this idea, how is casting our anxiety on God a part of being humble before God? Because in the original language, that's all one sentence. Humble yourselves, casting all your anxiety on God. It's all together. It's not two separate sentences necessarily. Well, that means whatever is causing you anxiety today or tomorrow or the next day, bring it to God. Bring it to God. Lay it at his feet. And when I was reading, it was Thomas Schreiner again who said, the reason why anxiety can be a sign of pride and not humility is because it shows that we think we need to fix our situation under our own strength. So it doesn't mean that we might not be anxious about things. We certainly will be. There are many things to be anxious about, but our job is not to try and fix it ourselves. It's to cast our anxiety on God. And I would also add something here, that is, have other people who can help you shoulder the load. That's why being in community is so important. That's why this section of the letter is all, the context of it is in Christian community, to share your anxieties with people so they can help you. To cast your anxieties on God because he cares. He cares for you. No matter what you're going through today, he cares about it. So bring your anxieties to him and remember his promises. And remember to stand firm in your faith. And this isn't necessarily a struggle for us to maintain our faith, but stand firm on the promises of God and just continue to trust in Him, trust in what He has done for us and what He has promised. Because the end of this is that He will vindicate. He will vindicate us, as He says in His benediction. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore you, secure you, strengthen you, and establish you. So we may go through hard times. We may have things that cause us anxiety. But always, always remember that He is the one who will secure us. He is the one who will establish us, who will restore us and strengthen us through it all. So to remain humble before God means that we remain faithful. It means that we bring whatever we have, whatever we're going through, whatever anxiety, to Him and lay it at His feet and say, I need help with this. I can't do this on my own. It's an admission that we completely and utterly depend on God as individuals and as a church. We depend on God. The church is not built by man's power or woman's power. It's built by God's power. So how do we stay alert? It's by completely, confidently trusting God, because He cares for you. That's how we stay alert as individuals and as the church. We completely and confidently trust God. Trust in what He has promised to do and what He has done, because He's proven it over and over and over again. Because He cares for us. Because when Christ died on the cross and cried out, "It is finished," He meant it. He meant that there is victory over sin and death. He meant that there is forgiveness in His name. He meant that for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And He continues to sustain us together. So we seek to use our gifts, walking in humility with each other, not building a church by our own power, but by God's power, seeking His guidance and wisdom through it all, whether that's as individuals in our own lives or together as a church. Because when we do that, Christ is magnified in our church and magnified in our world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your amazing love. We thank You that You went before us, lived the perfect sinless life that we ought to live, and died paying the punishment for our sins, establishing victory over sin and death through Your resurrection. We thank You that You have called us to Yourself. We thank You that You have established us as a community of believers. And I pray that You will strengthen us, that You will help us to remain alert so that we can pray, so that we can remember that we depend on You, so that we won't be frightened by the roar of the enemy, but that we'll be secure in our identity in Christ, that we will hold fast to You, that we'll place our confidence completely in You, and we would seek to use our gifts, whatever they are, to glorify You, that we would be clothed with humility with each other. You would help us to think of the needs of others ahead of our own and care for one another, no matter what position or gifting we may have, that we would walk in humility towards others and towards You. And that no matter what painful, anxiety-inducing experience we may have right now, we would lay that at Your feet and say, I need help. and I can't do this on my own. And you would help us to trust you through that process so that we can say that we completely, confidently trust God. We love you so much in your name. Amen.